Follow-up has been called conserving the fruits of evangelism or spiritual pediatrics. For our purposes today, we'll define follow-up as helping a Christian grow from immaturity to discipleship. Helping a Christian grow from immaturity to discipleship. And the reason we're defining it that way is that there are a lot of people around who have never been discipled, who have been believers for a long time, and they really have remained babes in Christ for all practical purposes. And a lot of those people that we can help. And I don't know about your evangelism quotient. I try to keep track of mine, but I'm not leading all that many people to Christ. I'm witnessing consistently that there aren't that many new Christians that I'm leading to Christ myself. And you're probably in the same shape. And so, but there are a lot of people that we can help, people ready to grow. And the more laborers that we multiply, the more we're going to be able to get the word out. So, helping a Christian grow from immaturity, he may be a new Christian, he may have been a Christian for a long time, but we want to help him to grow from immaturity to discipleship. Okay? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it includes a new believer or a believer who's known Christ for a long time, who's never grown into strong discipleship. Follow-up means helping a new believer get a good start in the Christian life towards spiritual maturity. And it goes on until they reach the level of being a growing disciple of Christ. Follow-up is a privilege that we have of helping another, and it's the responsibility of those who know what to do and have a desire and conviction that they ought to do it. See, there are some people who know what to do, but they really don't have the conviction that they ought to be doing it. There are some people that don't know what to do that would like to know what to do, and you're sitting out there. So hopefully we'll give you some help. But we want to begin with the scriptural roots of follow-up, and it has its roots in the Great Commission. And so let's begin with that. For those who are not here on Thursday night, this will be a short review. How many were not here on Thursday night? Let's see. Okay, good. Well, we covered the Great Commission, so we'll just review it a little bit. The Great Commission is found in five different books of the New Testament, but it has two great thrusts. The first is the evangelization of the world. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so the scope of the Great Commission is the whole world. And the Lord wants us to preach the gospel to everyone in the world. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond. That includes personal evangelism, our own personal evangelism. But if we limit evangelism to just personal evangelism, try as we may not get there in time for some people. I heard the other day that there are more people alive today than all the people who have died since the beginning of time. And I believe multiplying labors will be a part of reaching the world for Christ. But we also will have mass evangelism, crusades, revivals, television, radio, Jesus Film Ministry, all the churches that are reaching out in all the world. So God has given all these to help fulfill the Great Commission of evangelizing the world. Mass evangelism often leaves a lot of fruit on the ground, and we can adopt that fruit and help people become disciples. The message of the Great Commission is found in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so when men turn from going their own sinful way and desire to go God's way, and by faith, they trust in Christ, they're given a new life in Christ, and born from above, born of the Spirit. Our motivation to be involved is to obey the Lord. John 20:21, Jesus came and said to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." By the way, does everybody have a handout? Okay, you can follow along there if you like. So that's our motivation, because Jesus has sent us just like the Father sent Him. So, in John 17, Jesus refers to what His ministry was on earth and that He fulfilled it prior to going to the cross. In John 17:4-6, He says, "I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Thou Me in Thy own presence with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was made. I have manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word." Jesus said, "I finished the work." Well, He hadn't gone to the cross yet. I thought that was the work. Well, it sure was part of it. Okay, but Jesus' work in His ministry was to disciple those few men, the 12, the 70, and the 500. Did you know about those? Well, the 12, Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him in Mark 3:14. In Luke 10, it says that he appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him in every town and place where he himself was about to come. And in 1 Corinthians 15:6, we know there were at least 500 believers because he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Okay? So Jesus was ministering to those men, but he was focusing his special ministry on the training of the 12. So the Great Commission has the great thrust of evangelizing the world. But the second thing is the discipling of the saved. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus tells us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age." So there are several things we can see in this verse. First, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. On the basis of that authority, we can make disciples. That's not an impossible task. It's not some big secret that the navigators have. He hadn't asked us to do what we cannot do. We can do it. We can actually make disciples. They'll be his disciples. And Acts 1:8 tells us the power that we have to do it. It says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And the other night, we covered the fact that we're to do this as we're going. In fact, in this verse, the word go ye into all the world, go therefore and make disciples, that's a participle. A participle means it really should say, going therefore, make disciples. So the implication of going, therefore, make disciples means that you and I, who are laymen, as we are going about God's call for our life, we're to be making disciples. It's not like we have to pick up and go to some other country to make disciples. We can do it right where we are, and we need to. And so, fourth, we're to make converts who will be followed up and made into disciples of Christ, learners of Christ. And it goes without saying that if we want to help people become learners of Christ, what do we have to be? Learners of Christ ourselves. We can't make what we are not. Okay. Fifth, we're to see that they get baptized as believers and therefore openly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Sixth, we're to teach them all that He commanded, including that command, that last command, which was to go make disciples. So built into this verse is the concept of spiritual reproduction and multiplication. I'm sure all of you are familiar with how this works, but let me refresh you by reading a portion of Dawson Trotman's message, Born to Reproduce. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. Here's what he said. "Oh, I find time to serve the Lord. I'm preaching here and there, but down behind all of this, he has one desire, to be a spiritual father. He is praying that God will give him a man to teach. It may take 6 months. It need not take that long, but maybe it takes him 6 months to get him. So this first man at the end of 6 months has another man, and each man starts teaching another in the following 6 months, and at the end of the year there are just four of them. Perhaps one teaches a Bible class or helps in a street meeting, but at the same time his main interest is in his man and how he's doing. So at the end of the years, the four of them get together and have a prayer meeting and determine, now let's not allow anything to sidetrack us. Let's give the gospel out to a lot of people, but let's check up on at least one man and see him through. So the four of them in the next 6 months each get a man, and that makes eight at the end of a year and a half. And they all go out and after another, and at the end of 2 years, there are 16 men. At the end of 3 years, there are 64. The 16 have doubled twice. At the end of 5 years, there are 1,024. At the end of 15 and a half years, there are approximately 2,174,500,000. That is the present population of the world of persons over 3 years of age. Wait a minute, suppose that after the first man A helps B and B is ready to get his man, while A starts helping another, B is sidetracked, washes out, and does not produce his first man. 15 and a half years later, you can cut your 2,147,500,000 down to 1,073,750,000 because the devil caused B to be sterile. So that is the illustration of spiritual multiplication upon which the Navigator organization was founded. Multiplication will win over addition in the long run, although it seems slower at first. it increases faster at the end. See if I can illustrate it another way. This Bible paper here is about 1 mil thick. That's about 1/1000th of an inch. Okay? Now, if I take that paper and I fold it over once and then twice and then three times and then four times and I keep folding that paper, how long will my stack be? Anyone know? If I do that if I do that 44 times, how long is that piece of paper going to be, that stack of paper? 2^44. Okay, well, I won't hurt your brain with this, but it's 230,000 miles. That's far enough to reach the moon. And that's the power of spiritual multiplication. Just doubling and doubling and doubling. Okay? And so multiplication wins over addition in the long run. But this is not a contest. The Lord is using both addition and multiplication to reach the world for Christ, and we need to be involved in adding as well as being involved in multiplying. Dawson Trotman said, share the gospel with as many as you can. Lead as many to Christ as you can. But ask God to give you one faithful man who will be a reproducer. That's good. Well, let's talk about the follow-up part of discipleship. And that's the time when someone caringly takes the initiative to keep bringing another the basic elements of the Christian walk to help them get established in Christ and begin growing. It includes the assurances, baptism if possible, beginning quiet time, some Bible study. In follow-up, we pursue men for Christ because we love them. We call them on the phone. We try to get them into the Word, into the church. We take the initiative by our actions. We beg them to let us help them get started in the Christian life. They may be unfaithful, unavailable, unteachable, but we do it anyway. Why? Well, because follow-up is becoming a spiritual parent. Paul the Apostle felt personally responsible for the Christians at Corinth because he had led them to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And in 2 Timothy 1:2, he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He led Timothy to the Lord on his first missionary journey. And later on picked him up and took him traveling with him. How many of you have ever led a person to Christ? I don't want to embarrass anybody. Okay, good. A lot of good evangelists in here. How did you feel toward that person afterwards? Somebody tell me how you felt. Responsible? Someone else. Had a lot of supernatural affection. You love them. They're your spiritual child. That's the deal. And so it gives us an unusual concern and an excitement whenever we have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. And that's the evidence of being a spiritual parent. So that's how we become a spiritual parent. We can either become one by leading someone to Christ, or we can become an adoptive parent by helping a believer that we did not lead to Christ, but whose spiritual parent didn't give him the nurturing that he needed. There are many people like that in the church today who want to grow in Christ, and we can follow them up and disciple. So we need to be active in evangelism, and from time to time we may lead someone to faith in Christ, and we need to follow those people up as best we can. And then if we have both of those working together, we'll be multiplying the laborers. Paul had a goal of follow-up, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He said, "Him we proclaim," talking about Jesus, "him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me." How many is every man? How many is that? Is that the whole world? I think so. Now, Paul didn't have any small goals. He had the whole world on his heart. All you had to do to get him to testify was to take your hand off his mouth. But Paul was after it, wasn't he? And so he had the vision, I want to see every man mature in Christ. Not just saved. He says, I want him to see him mature in Christ. What a vision. What a goal. Almost blows my mind. What should our goal of follow-up be? Realistically speaking, I'll suggest one. Our goal of follow-up should be to present every man that God gives us as mature in Christ. And if you can believe bigger than that, go ahead. Men are a gift from God. You know that, don't you? People to lead to Christ, people to follow up and disciple in Christ, they are gifts from God. And we need to acknowledge they are gifts from God and be responsible stewards of those gifts. Okay? So our goal should be to present every man that God gives us mature in Christ. We normally have a certain window of time to work with people. It doesn't last forever. And maybe we can put him on the road to maturity, and maybe we'll help him for a few weeks, maybe we'll help him for a few months, maybe for a few years. But when he's no longer around and we're not helping him anymore, we need to feel responsibility for him for the rest of our life. The rest of our life. We can pray, keep him on our prayer list, be concerned for him just like you would a physical child. You're not in contact with him all the time, but you love him and you care about him and you touch base every now and then. And maybe you write him a letter, send him an email. Maybe you call him on the phone. Maybe he calls you. Maybe it's counsel. Maybe he just wants a little mentoring. Maybe you invite him to the conference. You don't have to be directly involved all of his life, but feel responsible for him for your lifetime. Spiritual pediatrics. And this means raising kids. When you bring the baby home from the hospital, what do you feed the baby? Milk. Okay? So you don't offer him T-bone? He wouldn't know what to do with that, would he? Okay? So babies need milk. I was talking to a navigator who lives in another state. He was real excited. He was kind of a director type. And he was real excited. He had led some laymen to Christ. And he had them in a Bible study group. So I said, well, what are you doing? So he says, well, we're doing the scriptural roots of the ministry study. And the scriptural roots of the ministry study is a high-powered study way up here on the top end. I said, why are you doing that? Well, he said, I just tried that for a while in one section, and then now we've gone to a chapter analysis type thing. Okay, I said, well, and I made some suggestions about what he might change for the layman. Here's the reason why. You go out here and you got a nice, sharp-looking 30-year-old businessman. He's got on his pinstripe suit and driving his Beamer, carrying his PDA in his hand, checking it in, cell phones, whole smear. And you see that this guy has 150 business IQ. And you automatically assume when he comes to Christ, he's got 150 spiritual IQ. But you know what he's got? One. He's got one IQ. He is a spiritual baby, just a newborn. If you treat him like he's got a spiritual IQ of 150, you'd be making a bad mistake. Here's two reasons why. One is he probably can't survive in that environment. And even if he does, he won't know what to do to help somebody else because there aren't many people like that out there that can make it on that high-powered stuff. Okay, it's not helping him. He needs something real basic. He needs milk. He's a spiritual baby. Okay, establishing in the faith. That's another part of follow-up, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So we confirm that people are really born again. We lead them to the assurance of the Word and the Lord's promises, and it's like raising a child. We don't say to our little baby, son, when you can bench press 25 pounds, then I'll give you some of my precious time. No, we change his diaper. We feed him. We make sure he sleeps well. We take care of him. He's our baby. How did Paul follow up? Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 and turn your Bible there, and let's look at how Paul describes the way he did follow up with those in Thessalonica, which is today in modern Greece. At that time was in Macedonia. It's amazing to me how some of these old Bible names are showing up in the news. Macedonia is one of them. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. It says, but we were gentle among you like a nurse taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you have become very dear to us. In dealing with these new believers, he was gentle like a nursing mother taking care of her little nursing baby. He was affectionate with them like a father with his little son, not like a football coach. I'm an OU fan, and I watch those guys, Bob, Mike Stoops, and Brent Venables on the sidelines, And I'm sure that it's just the way they express themselves. You're yelling, man, showing their teeth. These guys are, you know, out there giving their best, and these coaches are just eating them alive. You ever notice that? Coaches yelling at the guy? That's not the way we raise spiritual children, is it? Paul desired for them to grow and make it in the Christian life. We raise them like a son. He shared with them the gospel. He shared himself, his life, his walk with Christ, who he really was, and the example that he wanted them to follow. 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and blameless and righteous our conduct was toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul lived a righteous and blameless life before them. He was like a father with his children, loving them, helping them. He exhorted each one. He encouraged each one. He charged each one to live a life worthy of God, who called them into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13 gives the response of the Thessalonians. It says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So, when Paul shared the word, they accepted it. And when we're doing follow-up, it's important that the person that we're trying to follow up and help is willing to receive what we're giving. Okay? All right. So follow-up can be done in small groups or one-to-one. You know, Paul had a whole group of people there, but he said, we exhorted, encouraged, and helped each one. Now, you can do follow-up with a group of people, but you still have to check up on each one, don't you? You need to know what's going on in each life. It's not just a matter of assuming that because the group is going along there that everybody got everything done. If you assume that, you'd be making a bad mistake. So what we want to do is make sure that each one, and some may be going at a slower pace, some are going at a faster pace, but each one is getting the help that he needs and that he's actually doing what we're trying to teach him to do. And if you just assume that, you'd be making a mistake. You know, people do what you inspect, not what you expect. So, Paul exhorted each one, one by one, to lead a life worthy of God, who called them into his own kingdom and glory. The Lord has given us a job to do. What are the basic tools he's given us to do it with? The basic tools are, we've got three. We've got the Word of God. We want the men we follow up to be men of the Word, men with strong devotional lives who read the Word and study and memorize and review what we've memorized with them, and men who meditate on the Word day and night. We need to be men whose lives are filled with the Word of God ourselves so that having it will transmit to others. So we have the Word of God. We have prayer. We can impact another person's life as we see what he needs and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to work in his life. And, you know, this is a harder one than just doing a Bible study with a guy, to consistently pray for a man. And it's harder for me anyway, maybe because you see more immediate results when you go memorize a verse or you go do a Bible study. But when you pray, you don't always see immediate results. But I'm absolutely convinced that only God, the Holy Spirit, can change a person's heart. He's the only one that can turn the dials in a man's heart. We can't do that. 1 Samuel 12:23, the prophet Samuel said, moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So we need to be men who pray for those we're following up. And then your own life. We cannot take another person where we've never been. We can send him there. We can say, you know, it'd be really good for you if you would start having a quiet time. I did that one time with a guy. It wasn't a quiet time. There was a certain Bible study I recommended to him. He came back. Man, he says, that was a blessing. That was fantastic. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I've never done it. He said, what? You've never done it? You told me to do it? That's the last time I made that mistake. Yeah, we can't take someone where we haven't been. We can send him there, but that doesn't work. We need to have been there. So disciple-making, follow-up, is a transmission of the life of one disciple into another. In 2 Timothy 3:10-11, Paul wrote, he says, you've observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So Timothy saw all this stuff in Paul's life. He saw him going through it. He said, Timothy, we're headed into Corinth now. Go check out the jail. Make sure everything's okay there, because I'm sure I'll be spending some time in jail, and like I did in Philippi. Okay? A disciple's a learner of Christ. We get our word discipline from the same idea. But someone has well said, disciple-making is the fruit of a disciplined life. A disciplined life. So that means that I can only help a man in an area where I am living a disciplined life. No need to try to help a guy memorize Scripture if I'm not memorizing Scripture. It won't work that way. If I try to help a guy lose weight, but I'm not keeping my own weight in the area where it needs to be, any comments I make about his weight come from a hypocritical spirit. And that will not bear good fruit. Okay? We reproduce after our own kind, whether we want to or not. This includes your strengths as well as your weaknesses. And that's true of our physical children, but also of our spiritual children. Well, point number four, how to do follow-up. And I will share with you some things about how I do follow-up. I really enjoy doing follow-up. It's a lot of fun. I didn't enjoy it so much some years ago, but now I find it a very enjoyable ministry. I always start at the same place. And some people say, well, same size doesn't fit all, so you have to give them what meets their needs. Well, I don't do it that way at first, and here's why. Men will do with others what has been done with them. That's a principle. Men will do with others what you do with them. Because that's all they know to do if they're going to do the ministry. They're going to reproduce what you gave them. Okay? Now, if I bypass all the simple stuff because I think the guy's too mature, then what will he do with anyone else he helps? He'll skimp all the simple stuff too, won't he? Yeah. Now, he may be a guy that can actually make it without the simple stuff, but what about the guy he helps? Can he recruit somebody that can skip the simple stuff? Probably not. So, I lost my reproduction in the second generation. Okay? Principle number two, get your man helping someone else as soon as you can, as soon as he's able. And if you've given him something simple, then he can take that and help someone else with it. Okay? Right away, first 8-10 weeks, get him praying for somebody to help. And we just get it going right away. I used to think, well, I'll probably have to work with this guy for a year, 2 years, something like that, before he can really get into spiritual reproduction. Nope, don't have to do that. He may not be able to lead somebody to Christ right away. He can help another Christian with what he's learned. And, you know, most of the men that the Lord has given me lately have been Christians for a while. And so I'm grateful to have anyone I can get these days. But I ask them this question. I say to them, if you led somebody to Christ today, and he just happened to be in your city for an 8-week school on his job, and then he was going home and you really weren't ever going to see him again, what would you do to get him established in the Christian life? And most of the guys I ask that question say, I don't know. I said, well, let's start there, and I'll help you learn how to do follow-up with a new babe. And so we start there. I say, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'll do it with you. I had one of our church staff call me one time, and he said, could I get together with you and find out what you're doing and follow up? I said, no, but I will do it with you. He said, okay, I'd like that. So we met for about 8 weeks. He said, well, I gave him the option. I said, would you like to go on? He said, sure, let's go on. So we met man to man for 2 years. Man, he got his first time he ever had victory in scripture memory. And so, you know, we reproduce what we do in people. I can stand up here and tell you what to do. But as someone very well said, telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. You learn to do by doing. That's from Charlie Riggs. Keep that one in mind. Well, not long ago we met a young couple in our church who'd been married just a short time. They'd been part of one of the most effective collegiate ministries in the world, he and I got together for lunch on a couple of times, and he asked if we could get together on a regular basis. So we started meeting at 6:30 a.m. I asked him my questions. He was glad to get some ideas on basic follow-up in the business world. Fortunately, he's open and teachable. He has some other questions which I spend time helping him with. We don't always just bug right through the lesson. Sometimes we just end up the whole time talking, maybe reviewing a couple of verses. So I try to meet men's needs when I meet them. Now, if they're just chasing rabbits because they want to do something else, well, we'll get back to it. But if they really have a need, maybe it's a need on their job. Maybe it's a need in their family. I take the time to meet those needs, just like I would if I was working with a child and a child had some needs. I would take care of them. And so I used to be a little harder-nosed, but these days I'm realizing that the name of the game is to meet people's needs, but at the same time moving them gently toward the basics of discipleship. Now, you've got a handout there. Oops. Where'd that little booger go? Oh, here it is. The green one. Pull out your green handout. By the way, let's stand up for a moment. I know you're tired. It's 4:30. Don't have to endure this much longer. Okay, let's... All right, good. I got a cramp in my calf when I did that. All right, sit down. Look at the side that says 7-meeting follow-up plan. If you led a person to Christ who was in your city for a special school and you had only 8 weeks to follow him up and you knew that you would never have direct contact with him again, what would you do with this new babe in Christ in the following major areas, assuming that you have only seven structured one-hour man-to-man meetings to do it? List the materials you would use by the topic. Okay, let's take a few minutes and do that, if you will. Write down how you would help this man in assurance of salvation, what you would want to help him with in hearing the Word preached, in reading the Word, in Bible study and application, in Scripture memory, in prayer and quiet time, fellowship, that's the wheel, the church, baptism, witnessing, anything else you can think of that you can cram into 7 hours with a brand new babe in Christ. So this is going to be your time to write down what you would do. It will take a few minutes until most of the people are through. But I know that one of the reasons you came here was for somebody else to help you with this stuff. So we're going to help each other a little bit. So why don't we have some people share? We'll ask for one or two on each one of these, and that may give you some ideas you didn't have before. So how would you help somebody with assurance of salvation? Somebody tell us what they would do. Okay, that's one way, isn't it? Is to go right ahead and just lead him into those passages about eternal security. Do you think he'll remember those? Sir? Okay. Well, this is a baby. We're not going to lean on this baby. But okay, you said have him memorize them. Oh, beginning with Christ packet. Now, there's an idea. I like that. School solution. Yes? I'm sorry? Chain illustration? I'm not familiar with that. Okay. All right, good. And do you have him memorize that verse? Yeah. Okay. All right, good. All right, how about getting him into the Word? Did I see somebody hand over here? Was there a hand? Okay. How about getting him into the Word? There's a hand. Okay. All right. All right, so you could share that hand illustration, and what would you do after you shared it? How would he be able to retain this or do something practical? What would you do together? Let's just take them one at a time. What would you do on hearing the Word? How would you help him? Okay, he'd hear the Word preached on... Okay, he'll see you do that. Do you think that that's all he's going to need? Or you could just make a suggestion. I take these notes because this helps me remember. Something like that, yeah. Whatever the relationship is, remember, this is more than just doing some things. You've got a relationship with this person. Okay? So however you're relating to this guy. Okay, how about on reading the Word? What would you do for him? How would you get this guy established in reading the Word every day? Okay, you could have one with him. Is that going to do it? 7 minutes with God. I like that. I like that real well. Okay, you're not going to put him on a program to read the whole Bible in a year? I wouldn't either. That's right. Have him read at least one verse. Would that work? Yeah, if he can do more, great. Okay? How about Bible study? What would you do in Bible study? How would you help this guy become a student of the Bible? Yeah? What would you do? Okay, good. Okay, good. All right. Is there anything you... Sir? There you go. He may not even have a Bible. Okay, is this the time you want to do that? A brand new baby in Christ? Well, no, I mean, we were talking about steak. I mean, I've done the, that kind of study myself a lot, but not at the beginning. Some Bible study group, okay? Hand back here. Lessons on assurance. I like that. Okay? Someone else had a hand up. Now, I'm not trying to disparage anything you're saying. I'm just challenging you with questions because I want you to think where you were the day you received Christ and how much you're able actually to absorb and to take into your heart. Yeah, sir? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Sure does. Yeah. Okay. So there's more than one tool to use, but get your mind thinking, what's it going to take to really just very slowly move this guy along. If we give him too much, he's going to choke. Okay? All right, how about scripture memory? How would you help this guy in scripture memory? Okay. All right. There's a topical memory system. There's some different expressions of that. Yeah. Uh-huh. Just give him the card and say, here, why don't you memorize this? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. Yep. Great idea. I like that. That's good. Yeah, whenever I first got in contact with Scripture Memory, I was in the Air Force. I was in pilot training. And a guy gave me a beginning with Christ packet. He said, here, memorize these. And so I put them in my flight suit, and I had them right over my heart. And they went up to 35,000, and they were all over South Texas. But I never memorized them. Never. Not for a long time, until I got around somebody who actually helped me. And a lot of times, you know, there are guys that are self-starters, and they'll just go right on with it. But really, the best way is to sit down and memorize a verse that you know with somebody else and help him learn it phrase by phrase. Just a little eyedropper full. Consistency, but not a whole lot at once. Now, there's some go-getters. I know that. And if you run onto one of those, great. Just cheer him on. Okay, how about the church? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So true. That's your job, though, isn't it? To help him. Help him learn how to review, and help him learn how to review back, get after he's learned them for 8 weeks every day, and then put them into a back review system, and how to do all of that. Yeah, and this is where you really reproduce after your own kind. If you don't have your scripture memory methods down pat so that you can really pass them on easily, boy, it'll fall through the cracks. How about the church? What are you going to do for him on the church? Okay. You assume the one you're going to is a good one. So take him to yours, huh? But if he's got another denomination he grew up in and he doesn't want to do that, what would you do? Okay. Good. There are probably several variations on that, but basically... try to get him to come with you at least once, I would say. Yeah? Yeah. Depending on what kind of a church it is. Yeah, if it's a fundamental church, no problem. Eventually, you want to pray him out of any church that doesn't believe in the Bible or good doctrine. Take a chance. Yeah. Yeah, if you're gonna go with him, then find out what they've got to say. If you're working with a guy and he stays with you in Bible study, it won't be long at all. Almost every time they'll notice, my preacher doesn't preach the Bible. I don't quite understand that, but he's got some stories. He'll figure it out. Key is to keep him in the Word. Okay, but this guy we don't have much time with, do we? So we might have to just put a patch on it and try to get him to our church once. All right, how about baptism? What are you going to do with him on that? That's where I would start. Tell him. In fact, I've written a little Bible study on baptism. All you have to do is go in there and get the verses and make a question up about each one of the verses. And it's real clear. And so then you give him a scriptural perspective on baptism. Then you leave it in his court. And you just ask him a question. What does God want you to do about this? And just pray about it. Whatever he says will be fine with me. Okay? Yeah, we've already established that, I think, with the assurance verses. But we want to make that very clear. And anything we do with baptism is make sure this is a good work. And our salvation in no way depends upon this. And I appreciate you bringing that out. All right, good. So there's something for you to chew on for a while. If you do lead someone to Christ, it's best to try to get with him within 24 hours. Try to confirm his decision. It doesn't always work out, but try to get with him and get him into the Word and show him what he has done. Because the devil turns up the heat immediately when somebody comes to the Lord. And so what we want to do is be there to fight with the Word of God. And so what I like to do on the first time I meet with a guy, it's very low key. What I want to do with him is share with him the Beginning with Christ packet. That's this Navigator packet right here. And it's got the five assurances in it. Assurance of salvation, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of victory, assurance of forgiveness, and assurance of guidance. Okay, those five verses are in here, and this is a book that not only has some readings, but also has scripture memory cards in it. Okay, ready to memorize. Okay, so I have given you an ivory-colored sheet there, and here's what I like to do. I like to read it out loud with the man. Okay. How many of you have ever read out loud with another person the Beginning with Christ? Okay? Not quite half the room. Okay, good. This is the only way you're going to know for sure that he got it. If you handed it to him and say, here, read this, how will you know if he read it? Well, you can ask him, did you read it? Most of it. Yeah, I looked at it. That means he kind of, yeah, I read that. Okay? But this is real good information, and so it's very basic. So I like to just sit down and read this out loud with him. The other thing I like to read out loud with him is the little tract, 7 Minutes with God, which talks about how to have a daily quiet time. Now, if I only get one session with a guy, I want him to, if nothing else, get established reading his Bible. Okay? But the beginning with Christ tells him where he's at in the Christian life. So what I'd like for you to do is pair off in twos and read out loud together, just switch pages back and forth, read the beginning of Christ. So we'll take a few minutes and everybody just get after it there and start with your partner and somebody say, I'll start, and just say, Bud, we're going to read this together. Through. Okay, some people are through. All right. I'm going to give you about 2 more minutes and then we'll make a shift. How many of you got all the way through? Okay. Did you feel a little funny about reading out loud with somebody else? Well, maybe a little. So now you're over that. Now you can do it with somebody else. Okay. And people feel a little bit funny about sitting there reading to each other, but you'll get over that, and this will make sure that you get the information to him. Now, having read this, do you need to preach a message to him on Scripture memory? This is the message. You don't need to preach to this new babe on Scripture memory. He read it. How to memorize, all these kinds of things. And the reason why I take this approach is I don't push anybody at first on Scripture memory. I want him to be in touch with it. But I don't want him to feel like he has to perform for me in order to see me, because I've got a longer-term thought pattern. So I want to make sure that I can get together with him again and he won't run from me. Okay? You ever had that happen to you? You know somebody's expecting and you say, oh, gee, I'd like to get together, and you're thinking, I'd have to memorize that verse. Oh, I can't get together with that guy. Okay? You don't want to do that to him. So what you do is you say, you know, there's a little Bible study that goes with this book, and I'm wondering if I could get together with you. There's a Bible study on each point of this little booklet. And I'm looking for it here, fellas. I had it just a while ago. Ah, here it is right here in front of me. It's called Lessons on Assurance. Same 5 verses, except they're all fleshed out. And there's a Bible study on each one. And you know what it says right here on the first lesson? Memorize 1 John 5:11 and 12. Do I have to push him? Nah, this book is pushing him. I say, well, let's just read this here. And so he reads that. I don't say anything. We just go on down. You know, at the end, you know what it says? Write out 1 John 5:11 and 12 from memory. Do I need to nag him about Scripture memory? No, not at this point. Next week I will. No, I won't nag him. But what I'll do is I say, well, have you had a chance to memorize any of these verses yet? And if he has, he would already have let me know. And if he says no, I'll say, you know, why don't we do one together? And then we will take out his verse card. And I'll show him how to date it and flip it right so that he's got the reference on the back and so that he doesn't prompt himself with the front of the verse. And then we'll sit there and phrase by phrase, we'll say it 5 or 10 times together. We'll say, 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the record. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the record. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the record. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the record. And we'll do that 5 times on each phrase until we put them all together, and I'll just work with him on doing that. Okay? And then at the end of that time, he will have memorized, he'll have said that verse. Okay? And that's just a way to help him to know how to do it. I've got a guy I'm meeting with, I've met with for several months. We're still working on this pack. And that's no problem to me, because either he is or he isn't. In the meantime, I'm helping him. He's at least got some of them in his subconscious mind. We've got 4 out of the 5. Okay? He's going slow. That's all right. I'm his daddy. I'm going to take care of him. Okay? And I'll help him as much as he'll let me. Okay? The other thing I like to make sure of is that they know how to have a quiet time. And that's the 7 minutes with God. So you've got that on the back of the sheet with the Beginning with Christ packet on it. So I'd like for you to just do the same thing you did, except read through the 7 minutes with God together. All right? Tract. Okay, it's the first time you've ever seen it. Let me see your hand if that's the first time you've ever read it with somebody else. Okay, good. Mike Berglund, who's working the sound system, came up and told me, he says, I'm working with a family, and he said, they're on their 3rd verse, but he said, when it came to this, I just gave it to them. And then so when I came back, I said, well, how'd that go? And they said, okay, it went all right. And that's about all they could say. So he's not sure whether they read it or not. So he's going to revise his plan and go back. They're going to read it out loud. The family doesn't pray out loud. So he can help them with that. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I was sharing with him something else. When you get to the lesson number 2 in this little booklet, which I love and I recommend highly to you, to go with the beginning with Christ, the last question says this, list 4 specific things you can pray about today. Pause right now and talk to God about them. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There's a place to write it in. So I do that and I say, no, why don't you just write down something you'd like to praise God for? And I suggest His love or His creative ability or anything that they can think of. And then I say, well, okay, now here's one on confession. So just jot down some initials or something and just ask the Lord. What we'll do when we get to that point is, I will just say, search me, O God, and know my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if there's anything God says to you need to confess, just go ahead and confess it to Him. You don't have to say it out loud. But when we come to thanksgiving, write down something you're thankful for. Could be your parents, your home, your job, anything. And then supplication, somebody you want to pray for. Okay? So I take them through that exercise. Okay, now we're going to pray. And I say, oh God, I just praise You for Your love. And then they praise for what they're going to praise. And I say, okay, Lord, if there's anything You need to talk to us about right now, bring it to mind so we can confess it. So, and then I say, okay, Lord, I want to just thank You for providing for our needs. And then they thank God, and then we pray for somebody else. Now, for some people, that will be the first time they've ever prayed out loud in front of anybody, if they're a new Christian. Okay? See how simple that is? Very simple. And this is just a little eyedropper effect. You're not trying to bowl people over, but what you want to do is do it in such a way so that you can know they're getting it. And yeah, I know it's overkill for anybody that's got a PhD or a college degree or high school, but this will work. Now, if you do it this way, the person you're helping can help somebody else. They might be a sixth grader. They might be somebody that's not very literate, but they can help them because they had a very simple little method of just going through it. If they can read, they can do it. Yeah. Probably so. Yeah, and I haven't got online with NAB Press, but you can go to a Christian bookstore if you have one in your town, and you can give them this ISBN number, and they can order it for you. Okay?
I just wanted to add one other thought that God has really taught me over the years, too. Taking them through this is really great. There's nothing wrong with what God wants. But I think one thing I have to remember with my men, too, is to teach them this is not a checklist of responsibility, but a relationship that we're trying to have with our God.
Okay,
so
good one. Okay, and that's why whenever I read through the 7 minutes with God, I tell them, you know, the most important activity in your Christian life is your time alone with God. And this needs to be the foundation stone on which you build your Christian life. And I make that very clear to them. And I really believe that. I tell them, look, this is more important than going to church. You need to go to church, but this is more important, getting with God. And so I told you about a guy I'm meeting with. I've been meeting with him for a few months. He latched onto that 7 minutes with God. I could not believe it. I asked him the other day. He says, I'm up to about 15 minutes. I said, well, that's great. I said, this is fantastic. I said, have you ever in your Christian life, he's a man in his 50s, he came to Christ at the age of 9. He's been a deacon in the church. I said, have you ever had any consistent daily time with God like this before in your life? He said, no. It works, guys. Just simple little truths. And just meeting together, loving people, helping them just one little step at a time so that they can pass it on. And the other day I says to him, you know, you need to be thinking about the time when you can help somebody else with it. And he thought, I hadn't thought of that one. But now he's thought of it, see? And so a little later we'll just go a little farther with that one. And so we're not trying to just be too simple, but at the same time, we need to know how to put a little pressure on and see what happens. And then, you know, if they're going after it, man, the guy just comes back, he's got all 5 verses memorized, cheer him on. Help him more. Take him further. But you get the idea. What we're trying to do is help people reproduce and to give them a method that will allow them to do that with anybody at any level. So I'm working with a guy who I met with about 2.5 months. He was a very mature guy, but he had no idea how to do follow-up. Within 2 to 3 months, he had a guy, and he recruited one, got one started. And this is what you want to think about. Get them out there, get them started helping somebody else as soon as possible, as soon as they're able to do it and as soon as they want to do it. Okay? Motivate them to do that. It's true. They can actually do it. This is not that hard, is it? Anything hard about what we did today? Anything that anyone in here couldn't do? No. You can do this. Anybody can do this. Now, when I go farther, I take them on past this point. I take them on into the Studies in Christian Living books. Series been around for many years. Some people like to use the Design for Discipleship. That's a little stronger meat. And it's hard to do that one and come back to this one. There's some people that couldn't handle the Design for Discipleship, but they can handle this. And by the way, the Word of God is profound because we're looking up Scripture here. Just because the question may not be as challenging doesn't mean that it's not profound. Absolutely profound. And you can make it as interesting and as hard as you want to be with your questions, your discussion questions. Okay? So it's up to you how hard you want to make it. So I'd suggest that to you, and then after I get through with that, well, I take guys into Design for Discipleship, and yes, I do the topical memory system, the Going On with Christ. The reason I like to use NAV materials is they take me where I want to go. I don't have to preach the message on Scripture memory. I can reinforce it, and I can reinforce it with my own life and let them review me and see what I'm doing. But I don't, you know, it's going where I want to go. Okay. Well, my alarm went off. We've got 3 minutes. Let's pray and you fill out your evaluation and be kind to me, fellas. Father, thank you for this good time. I pray for every one of these men, Lord, that you'd give them men to help. Men who have a heart of hunger for you and who want to follow you. And Lord, it's true. We're not trying to just pass on a system. We're passing on our life. Let these things impact our life so that they mean something to us. And thank you for these tools. And Lord, there may be other tools that will fit these men better than what I've showed them. But Lord, help them to think of them and to think through and to think clearly. In Jesus' name, we lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man.